Well, this morning I'm calling this teaching Seeing with the Spiritual or the Carnal. Seeing with the Spiritual or the Carnal. Now, most of us are learning, if we're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, we're learning in this walk, as pilgrims passing through, that we're often faced with two things. Often two things are presented to us in this walk, and that is we can walk in the way of the Spirit or the way of the flesh, the carnal, the law of life or the law of death. And it doesn't take long before we find in our walk where we may be going through a situation or a trial or believing for something, whatever. Every day as we're led by the Spirit, we are faced so often with choices. You may be faced with choices at work, with the family, in your marriage, whatever it will be, we're always faced. Now, do I go the way of life or the way of death in this? And that is why God presents to us taking up that cross daily, dying to that self-life, which is what the deeper life is about. If anybody asks you what is the deeper life, you should know clearly, categorically, confidently, the deeper life is death to the self-life. It is the emptying of the self-life that the life of Christ might manifest and live his life in and through me. That is what the deeper life is about. And the reason I emphasize this, because there may be some who come into the room today through on Pal Talk, and always they raise this question to me, what do you mean? What is the deeper life? And little did I realize when God showed me to use that title, that that would cause such an interest. And praise God, I'm able to share with them, and I hope if any of you who go online as well, you're able to share with them what the deeper life is actually about. So today we're looking at seeing with the spiritual and seeing with the carnal. And I want to show from the scriptures, you know a lot of these, how that also the saints of old were presented with the same decisions as you and I are also presented with today as well. And let's turn with to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, and we'll take it up from verse 5 in Genesis 13, verse 5. And here is where Abraham, in his blessings from God, comes out of Egypt where he tarried there, and he's now going to inherit Canaan, the lands of Canaan. And God is revealing covenant to him as he walks, as he progresses with God. So God reveals more and more of that covenant that God has for him, similar like he does with us. And so we take it up in verse 5, where it says, "And Lot also who went with Abraham had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen and Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if I go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" So there's decisions here. There's something that's practical going on. They've basically got so big that they can't live in those conditions, in that, and because they're cramped, it's causing problems, strife, so a decision has to be made here. Notice how God uses this. Notice how God often uses our trials in which to see what sort of decision we're going to take. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, so you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities, the plain, and the patched his tents even as far as Sodom. So notice that there's a separation here. Abram stays with what God was giving him. And the reason that Abram stayed there, and he gave the decision to Lot, because God had made a covenant, and God said, I'm giving you a land. That's why I say all along, you have to be shown this. You have to be shown your inheritance. And when it's not flesh and blood, but the spirit that shows it, that's going to help you not to give it away. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you, to your descendants forever. Now, he didn't know that then and up until that point when they separated. And when they separated, because God knew what was going to happen, then God gives him a further revelation, shows him a bit more about his promises. And doesn't he do it the same with us? Every time when you obey God in a major decision, God shows you a bit more about your blessing. And he does that, whether it's individually or corporately. And I will make you descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Well, obviously can't. So arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the Tebanith trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So here we see the spiritual versus the carnal. Here we see something that takes place. Now, as Christians, we are presented with two options on how we see. And we see clearly that Abraham was seeing spiritual. He was staying with what was given to him. The word is sinking in. What God had promised when he called Lot and family out to a land that he hadn't shown yet, but called them out by faith. So we see his faith is beginning to operate, beginning to believe. With Lot, Lot chose in the carnal. He chose which looked pleasing to the eye. And so he decided to go that route. Now, I don't have to tell you about the story of Lot and his family and all that God blessed him with when they went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, because it was nothing but trouble. And in the end, Abraham has to intercede for Lot, his family, because God is going to burn it. He's going to destroy those cities, that area. And so, of course, we know the story and how the angels go down there and they bring them out. And even Lot's wife, whose heart is still there, looked behind and she turned into a pillar of salt. What are we seeing here? We're seeing the bondage of those who didn't choose the spiritual, but chose over that the carnal. And that is what happens. That is what happens to you. Strife comes in. And praise God, it was the mercy of God that chose a remnant there that went in, because Lot was of the seed, and because of Abraham's intercessions, his prayers, a remnant was saved. Without that, a remnant would not have saved. They would have burnt up with the rest of them. You see? And that's why God makes out of you intercessors. Can you not see this? This is why God says, my house is a house of prayer, because it's a house for overcomers who intercede, who stand in the gap. And you are interceding and standing in the gap for your seed. Now, what is your seed? Your loved ones? Your children? Aunts? Uncles? Yes, it can include friends. If you believe, you see, there's that ministry of intercession. But we see with Lot, all of this resulted in him backsliding. And this, of course, is what the danger was. For those of you who didn't hear the message on Tuesday, do listen to it, because we spoke about the signs of backsliding. But look at this in Genesis 19. And here we see in verse 1 of chapter 19, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." And they came to get them out, to warn them. And look what it says in verse 33 of the same chapter. Verse 33, "So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when they laid with him when he rose in the morning." So see the backsliding, the depravity that had happened, what he had picked up in Sodom, you see? Is now an incestual relationship, because they wanted seed, they went in with the father to continue the family line. So we see a progression of backsliding, and this is what happens when you choose the carnal over the spiritual. And we've seen it happen. Sadly, we have seen it with those in the past who have professed Christ. How that they have gradually moved more and more back into the world, into the carnal. No longer is that separation, that sanctification there like it was. It's tragic. The children of Israel had to be brought out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the wilderness, where they could then offer up a true sacrifice, where they could truly worship God as God wanted them to. Separated them. But because of their rebellion, they still wanted to go back to the carnal, to their dumb idols, their gods. In the end, you know the story, God gave them up and they perished in the wilderness. Why again? Because we see this analogy. They chose the carnal over the spiritual. They didn't want God's ways. Now, I'm not always saying that God's ways are the easiest. They are not. They're the most hardest ways that you will ever find. And because they're so hard, God says, "I have to put my spirit within you, baptize you in the spirit, that you will be able to keep my ways, my commandments." It's impossible otherwise. We will always go for the carnal, for what we see, what looks nice, what looks good to the eyes, what makes me feel nice. We'll always go that way. So God has to take the initiative in our life in order to bring us to his standard that no man otherwise can ever live. Don't even attempt it. So the children of Israel, they are a classic example. How about one of the spies who came back from the promised land? They sent out the elders, the spies, and they came back, and only two of them were in faith and had a good report. And said, "We're well able to take the giants of the land." And what did the rest of them do? "Oh, it's impossible. You can't do that. We've seen the size of them." They were choosing the carnal over the spiritual. The children of Israel couldn't deal with Goliath because they chose the carnal over the spiritual. And how you see that analogy running all the time right through the Bible. And the Lord shows it. He doesn't try to hide it like we do. And so because those spies chose to believe the spiritual, they proved to be of the right spirit. But you know, only two saw that promised land. The rest of the spies didn't see it. You say to me, well, hang on. They all went, they all saw the same. They did, but only two actually saw it. They saw it spiritually, and there's the difference. You can put some. You can put a group of people, and you can show them something, and some will see the thing, see it by the Spirit, and some will see it in the carnal. That's how it works. It's the same with hearing. You see. You see, God didn't want man's eyes open to sin, and that is what we're doing with. And we go right back to the book of Genesis, right back near the beginning. Why God never wanted this to happen. Let's turn to Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. And here is this divine principle that runs through life. You see it every day. The moment you wake up in the morning, you are challenged with this. Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Here it says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree... Now notice, we know that Satan is a liar, always has been a liar from the, right from the beginning. But, like liars do, and like false teachers do, they give truth and also inject poison with it. Right. See, there's the subtlety. Because what he just said there was true. Yeah. So that wasn't a lie then at the moment, even though he is a liar. Because he said, you know, if your eyes are open, you will know good and evil. As God sees it. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them leaves. Sells coverings. And so you know the story that goes on. God never wanted man's eyes to be opened. He never wanted your eyes, man's eyes, to be open to the fact that you can make a choice between good and evil. You can make a choice between the spirit and the carnal. And that is what we wrestle with. That is what God is actually working with us, as he says he does, both to will and do for his good pleasure. He's working with us even right now as we listen to this word, so that you will fulfill what Adam lost. That choice, that decision, which God never wanted us to know. He didn't want you to live in this life that every day you have to make a choice whether you obey God or not. Whether you put that over the carnal or the spiritual over the carnal. He doesn't want that. And that's what you wrestle with. And of course, we're going to look later on. That's what the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans 7. The very same principle again. Right, what happened here? Right back at the fall of man. In other words, it's making a choice. Do you find sometimes that you, in trials, Lord, I can't make a choice. I'm absolutely paralyzed. My left arm wants to go that way. My right arm wants to go that way. I'm in a terrible plight. I know what to do and I should do it, but I don't do it. And so on. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you have been so torn? And you cry out to God that you can make that right decision for his glory. Because you come to the end of yourself. I've got news for you, saints. If you haven't experienced that one, you probably are going to in your life. You will. God didn't want you to go through that. But praise God, he loves us. And he says, if you look to me, I'm going to help you through that. Because they are heart-wrenching. That is awful if you've ever gone through because you feel everything is just going collapsing around you. It's right here. God never wanted us to experience that, but he's provided in Christ Jesus, and that is the good news, you see. It's that outward making that choice. Now, Jesus shows a little bit about the parable of the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Matthew 13. The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 13. Verses 10 to 17. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17. And of course, he's already spoke about the parable of the sower. And we all know about the parable of the sower. And so very often he expounds on these parables and shows the inner spiritual meaning of these parables. And we take this up in verse 10. And here he addresses the disciples. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull.'" There we are, and he takes that, of course, from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he goes on with this. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. In other words, he's saying that what he's saying there is at the end, you're actually seeing me now. You're seeing me in the flesh. Many of those in the past saw me afar off. So you are mightily blessed. In other words, you're double blessed. You see. And so here we get this seeing with the carnal or the spiritual. Here again we get this analogy. And so we know so well that we're completely dependent upon God showing us, upon God opening our eyes, because otherwise we don't see. And sometimes God is just going to let you become aware that you're still not seeing as he wants you to see. But that's how he does it. And so with these parables, he spoke in parables because he knew that some wouldn't see it, some wouldn't understand it, but the elect called from the foundation of the world would. And how often do we see that principle carried out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? And as the word goes out, as the word goes out to the four corners of the earth, as the word goes out in Pal Talk, that principle is happening exactly the same. Those who monitor Pal Talk, they will tell you, they'll see some come in, some will stay for an hour, some are blessed, someone else will come in, as soon as they're in, on 10 seconds, are out. Somebody else will come in, they'll listen for about 3 minutes, out. Some will come in, listen for 10 minutes, then they're out. There it is, being fulfilled. Being fulfilled. It's the carnal versing the spiritual and the spiritual versing the carnal. There's the warfare. There's the fight that goes on, you see? Because the Lord says that they that worship me in spirit and in truth. You can only worship, follow God in the spirit and by the spirit. Then the works follow, not the other way around. You try to please God by your works, by your religious ways and attitudes, you never will. You never will. So we see further in this carnal versus the spiritual. In John 20, turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20 and verses 13 to 16. John 20, verses 13 to 16. And here we see Jesus is risen from the cross, and he first appears to Mary Magdalene, and she sees the risen Lord. And let's take it up in verse 13. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And every time when I ever read that, I still get that quickening in the spirit, because that is the good news of the gospel. Amen. Amen. The eyes were opened. But it wasn't open until Jesus spoke. And Jesus had to speak first, then your eyes are open. They're never open otherwise. And so because Jesus has spoken over your life, your eyes have been open. Otherwise, you don't see. And look at the great rejoicing. Look at the despair that was in her. Suddenly, the whole thing was changed. Rabbi. Teacher, Lord, you're risen. I bet she got on her feet and she rushed back to tell the brethren that the Lord is risen. No wasting not one moment there to go back and tell the good news. Oh, how I'd love to have been there to have seen that. Hallelujah. We're talking about the carnal versus the spiritual. At that point, she's in remorse. She's depressed, she's down, the carnal's there trying to take over. And suddenly when her eyes are open, the spirit's there. Hallelujah. That resurrection power. Praise God. Let's turn to John 21, verses 6 to 7. Chapter 21, verses 6 to 7 of the Gospel of John. And here we see a similar analogy again here, where he meets the disciples by the sea. And let's take it from verse 1. Chapter 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We are going with you also.' And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." See, again, the eyes are closed. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" Can't say any more. It's the Lord. What happened? Eyes were open. They weren't open by getting all that fish in, I mean, they were so excited. They're still in the carnal. They probably think, wow, we're going to sell this lot. We're going to, you know, we're really going to do well out of this. It wasn't until afterwards, this is the Lord. And they saw, you see, they just knew God's ways. Isn't it wonderful? It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then they, soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught, and let's have a nice breakfast. See? Practical. Practical, you see. Jesus wasn't trying to be super spiritual or anything like that. Meeting the needs, you see. They were hungry. He prepared it. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus has risen there, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's still serving. Still serving. Yeah. How we can learn so much. Here you've got the carnal versus the spiritual, and vice versa, every time. So let's look at some areas then as we bring this to its conclusion. Remembering the title, Seeing with the Spiritual or carnal, areas then that we will look at. God is opening our eyes to see the Word. That is the first and foremost. Because faith comes by the Word of God. But actually faith comes by God opening your eyes, your ears, in which to hear the Word of God. And if you see a saint who has a strong faith, that is only grace and mercy that's done that. Because they're seeing, you see. And so that is, again, what God does. And God wants us to be reminded of that. He wants us to be thankful for that. And those who truly have had their eyes open, you will hear that that comes out quite often. You'll hear it comes out in their conversation. You'll hear it comes out in their prayers. It's just there because you can't deny the experience. You're so excited, that joy is there because I was not seeing, I am seeing now. And I've done nothing to deserve this. You see, there's an appreciation for what God has done and is doing. And then another area that we look at, to see the deeper life. I already at the beginning opened up with this. But how many do really see the deeper life? Is it just some mere words? Is it some theology, some teaching? Or is this something that God has revealed in the last days? Because he said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You will be taught by revelation, by the anointing in the last day. This is the new word. This is what God is teaching. The deeper life. The deeper life is that you decrease, that Christ increases. Now, of course, there's nothing new to the deeper life, or there be new to us, because even John the Baptist got a revelation of the deeper life, did he not? When he saw the Lamb, he said, I decrease now, he increases. He saw the kenosis experience, the self-emptying, one now to come and take over, to bring us home, fundamentally. So there, it's seeing that deeper life. Another area, seeing the last days in which we live. Now, how are you seeing the last days in which you live? Are you seeing that carnally or spiritually? And there are so many professing Christians, and they all want to talk about the last days. There are so many have got swept up and caught up with Israel. You know, and I'm not opposed to that. But when I look at a lot of that, it's actually carnal. And I'll tell you why I know it's carnal. Because it's political. They love the politics. That's all you hear. Oh, this is going on and the government's doing this. And Assyria's doing that. And then all the politics that's going on. And they're probably right. But then, so do others. A lot of what they try to purport is spiritual. You can get it off the internet. And that's probably where a lot of them get it from. But it's not spiritual. They are not actually discerning the weather conditions, which, as Jesus said, you're supposed to discern. You can discern when the dark clouds are coming over. You can discern when it's going to be a high pressure and a sun. You can discern that, but you can't discern when the Son of Man comes. And that's where they fall short. And that's why you get these false prophets come up, these false messiahs come up, trying to predict. We've already got online, we're told that the Lord, the rapture, is going to be the 21st of May. I actually went into the room because I was interested, because that's the day of my birthday. So I thought, well, I'll go in there and listen to this. It's off. Sorry. And at the end, they were asking questions, you know. Anyone who was in the meeting or on Pal Talk, you know. So I said, Lord, do you want me to put a question now? And I felt the Lord say yes. And Lord said, I felt the Lord say to me, what will you do if it doesn't happen? Question mark. Now, has somebody else, one or two theological questions went in? He tried to answer them, although one of them he couldn't answer. And they ignored mine. Didn't answer it. But you've got people. There's about 10 in there. Some of those being deceived, taken in. The carnal trying to interpret and understand the spiritual. You have so many who are preaching in the carnal. It is intellectual. But it doesn't change lives. That is the point. We then move on to the church, to Christ. Do we see the church? Do we see the body of Christ? Some see it in the carnal and some see it in the flesh. And the carnal will always try and organize the body of Christ. The carnal will always try eventually to control it in some form or way. Because man in his pride wants to be in control. He wants that recognition. He wants the power of control. And that is completely opposed to the spiritual. The spiritual says you let go. You let go of everything. It dies. That the life of Christ takes over. Now only those will see the true body of Christ. And what it's really built upon. They will see who is the head. Not man, but the Holy Spirit. Christ himself. They will see that. They will know that. And that true unity and fellowship and oneness is there. You see. And so, again, it's this seeing with the spiritual or the carnal. It's this same principle runs through the whole of our life. Whom do you marry? If you're seeking God to marry. If you're a believer, spirit-filled, everything, you can only be joined to somebody who's of like mind and of spirit, who loves Jesus. It doesn't work otherwise. And yet we hear stories, oh, well, I've married him, but I'm believing for him because God brought him to me in order to save him. Well, I don't know of anyone who's been saved that way. And I'm not saying that God couldn't do it, but you're taking a huge risk, a huge gamble. That is the point, you see. And so it can go on with family lives, where you live. You know, where God wants you, whether it be as a family, as a church, individually, corporately, all of this is led by God. You know, and we don't find ourselves in places or where we are by mistake. God has been leading, you know. And so we just rest in that. And if God wants us to move on, then the Spirit will show. He will confirm it. He will take you on because you will not see it by the carnal. You'll see it by the Spirit. The promised land is walked by the Spirit, seeing that promised land is by the Spirit. Flesh and blood cannot reveal these things to you. And don't even try and attempt it. I don't. Jesus never tried to prove a point. I've already read to you about when he spoke in parables. He did it so that the spiritual see it. But he equally said there's some who don't see it because they're not called by the Father. He wasn't ashamed to call it as it is. Many get offended now today if you say that. And so that is how it's presented. Now, that may appear hard. You know, it's not easy to swallow that God chooses some and rejects others. It's not easy to swallow that actually God has his enemies. A lot of Christians get offended by that. Oh, no. He's a God of love. He is a God of love. But that love has to judge. Because he knows the hearts. He knows some will and some won't. We call it predestination and election. Not a popular subject. But nevertheless, it's there right from the fall of man to the book of Revelation. It's right there running through almost every page of the Bible. That is the point. Well, we've looked at some areas and I want to close now with Romans 7. Because I touched on it that we were going to look at this. So turn with me to Romans 7. The book of Romans, probably a lot say that it's probably Paul's greatest work that he ever wrote. It's certainly very, very anointed, but nevertheless, Romans chapter 7 verses 15 to 19, Romans 7 15 to 19, I want us just to look a bit at this. And it says here, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And so he goes on. So, well, let's finish it on. He says, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." There you are, it's in the mind. That's why we battle. Our overcoming is in the mind, the attitude, and brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then he has to end it there at that point as he moves on. And he says, I've said all of this, and there's nothing I can do about this, because I'm still in this world, and I still battle in the mind at times. And there are two laws, the law of sin and the law of liberty, or the law of life. I know what I want, I know what I've settled for, but I still battle. Here it is, the carnal versus the spiritual. Same principle, right back, Genesis, God never wanted man to know this. But here it is. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what does it mean when we speak about walking according to the Spirit and not to the flesh? Well, you can get all ideas about this, but what is actually walking in the spirit? Walking in the carnal? It's based on choice. That's what it is. It's not about you trying now to walk in the spirit, which so often is interpreted a little bit in that way. You've got to try and do it. You've got to get your faith. You've got to believe. You. Yes, of course, in covenant relationship, it does mean that two people come together in agreeing. But at the end of the day, the Apostle Paul says, with all this that I battle with, and if I'm going to battle with, then I'm pretty certain you lot are going to. I've settled it. And I'm not going to be brought under condemnation because I choose the law of life in Christ Jesus. I choose the spiritual over the carnal. And that's a clear sign you're born again of the Spirit. And eventually the Spirit has to dominate, has to take over because it's resurrection. Now there may be a warfare, there may be deliverance going on, but eventually you stay with it. The spiritual has to rule. And that is why he or she who endures and stays with it to the end will make it in. Why? Because if you stay with it, eventually it has to. The spiritual will take the dominance. And that's what pleases God, and that's what will get you into the kingdom of heaven. And that's how it is. That's how the Apostle Paul determined it and settled it. He's quite clear on his battle. He's quite clear what goes on. He can't speak that out unless that's also his experience. And there's two laws that are in operation. And he realizes being under the law, under old covenant, that isn't going to save him, because that was a means, a tutoring to bring us under the law of grace, to walk by faith. So we can't anywhere more look toward that, even though he was an exponent, he was trained under the law, he knew the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but he realized that's not going to save me because I can't fulfill it. I don't get peace by that, you see. And you've got Christians today who don't have that peace in their heart, in their life, in their circumstances, because they're still striving to please God by works, the law, the flesh. Never do it. Never, ever do it. The reason we have such a problem with the spiritual is because the spiritual won't allow any flesh to glory in it. And that's our problem. And that's why we battle. And so that's why God has to present the cross. And that's what the deeper life in the Spirit is all about. A deeper life in the Spirit is so that you walk in the Spirit, so no flesh will get any glory. That's its principle. That's why we teach it. We stay with it. And so that is what the Apostle Paul clearly brings here. Now, you settle it if that's what you want. And if you settle it, then the clear sign of that settling, you've got peace with God, and there's therefore no condemnation working anymore. I am at peace with God. Even though my life is still being sorted out, which it is, so even though I am still overcoming, still believing, I've settled it, there's no condemnation because I've settled, I want to walk by the way of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Because those that worship me in spirit and in truth. Amen. That's why there's a chance for all of us. But many choose not to walk that way. Let that not be any of us today. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this precious message. Lord, we are aware every day we are faced with choices, decisions. Do I obey God? Do I walk that way by the Spirit? Or do I go my own way? And maybe sometimes in the way we are, we for a season go in our own way. But your mercy and grace brings us back that if we want to walk the way of the Spirit, then it will be fulfilled, it will be accomplished. And it will be fulfilled because the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is also working that in me also. So Lord, thank you today. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for the peace, the joy, the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus and with one another. And I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us, till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.